Well, dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to the second letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. These words, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." And our subject this morning is the promises of God. Well, we come to this first chapter of the second letter of the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth, ancient Greece. And well, we are all familiar with the Apostle Paul, formerly Saul of Tarsus, formerly the greatest enemy of the Christian church, a Pharisee who opposed all those who preached Christ and sought to imprison them and even put them to death. Yet Saul of Tarsus, he was converted. He met with the risen Lord on the road to Damascus, and he was humbled, he was brought to repentance, and he went on to become the greatest servant that the Christian church has ever known and seen. And so many of his letters, glorious letters, are here for us in the New Testament, inspired by the Holy Spirit, of course. He was an apostle, and well, the Apostle Paul, he was greatly honored of the Lord and greatly used of the Lord, the apostle to the Gentiles. And well, in this first chapter of his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul, well, he has to defend himself. He has to defend himself against false teachers who have arisen in the church, and they are challenging his authority as an apostle, challenging his integrity. It seems to have stemmed from the fact that the Apostle Paul had to change his travel plans. He had to change his itinerary. He had previously said to the church at Corinth that he would make two visits to the church, but actually he had to change his plans and he could now only make one, albeit a longer visit. But because of this, well, people have leapt on this, and well, they've said this, Paul, he's not a man of his word. He says one thing and he does another. You can't really trust him. He just makes it up as he goes along. Look at how he's let you down. He said he would do one thing, visit you twice. But how can you listen to him? How can you listen to anything that he says? These accusations have arisen in the church. Those who oppose the Apostle Paul, those who are false teachers. And so for much of this first chapter, the Apostle has to defend himself. And well, his primary concern, the Apostle Paul, is that people don't start to doubt the message. It's one thing doubting the Apostle Paul and saying that, well, he's unreliable, but don't doubt the message that I gave you. Don't doubt the gospel message that we preached to you. This is his great concern. And this is what he's trying to impress in these verses towards the end of the chapter. Verse 18, for example, "But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay." Our word, the message that we brought, the gospel message. Verse 19, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea." The message that I preached to you was not uncertain, was not yes one minute and no the next, like me having to change my travel plans. That was just me. But the message that I gave to you, it was sure, it was certain. The gospel message never changes. It never changes at all. And of course, well, we often say this. from this pulpit, the gospel message is always the same. It's a message from God. The messages of men always change. You look at the ideas of men. You look at political ideas, for example. They are established, they are founded, and they change, they evolve over many years, over many centuries, until they get to a point where they don't actually resemble what they originally looked like. Same with religions. If you look at how religions start, man-made religions, well, they will begin by teaching one thing, and then in the modern day, they will teach something completely different. They change, they evolve. But the gospel message, it always stays the same. It's always yea. It's not yea and nay, two different things. It's always yea. It always stays the same. And it's so simple. That's what's communicated here. It's not yea and nay. If you asked somebody a question that required either a yes or no answer, well, if someone said yes and no, that would be very confusing. That would be a contradictory. But the gospel message is not yea and nay. It is very simple. It's very clear. There's no contradiction. There's no confusion. It's not like the teaching of men. Men's teaching is always full of contradiction. Men's teaching is always so difficult, so confusing. You look at the philosophies of men. If you ever study philosophy, well, it can take weeks, months, years to figure out what philosophers are actually saying. It's so confusing. It can contradict. But the gospel message is so clear. It's so simple. Even a child can understand it. It is true. It is unchanging. It is so gloriously simple. We can all understand the gospel message. If anybody does not understand the gospel message, it's because they don't want to understand the gospel message. But it is so clear and so simple. So all of these things, well, just to put some context in this chapter and to this verse, the Apostle Paul is concerned about how the Corinthians view the gospel message. Don't doubt that, even if you doubt me. But then we come to verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. And this is what I would like to spend some time this morning looking at. The promises of God. The promises of God. And these things are glorious to think upon. A promise. Let us just think about a promise just for a few moments. If you were to look up in the dictionary what a promise means, the dictionary definition, you will perhaps read something like this. A promise is a declaration or an assurance that one will do something or that a particular thing will happen. That's what a promise is. A declaration or an assurance that somebody will do something. That's a promise. And I'm sure many of us, if not all of us, have made promises of some kind at some time. But you know, it is seemingly the case, particularly in the modern age, that many people are reluctant to make promises, unwilling to make promises. Why are people unwilling to make promises nowadays? Well, promises, well, they put you under an obligation. If you say you are going to do something, if you promise that you're going to do something, well, then you have to do it. It puts you under an obligation. If you say to your employer, for example, I'm going to work very hard, well, then you've actually got to work very hard. If you've promised that, people don't like that. They don't like commitment nowadays. If somebody makes a promise or a vow at the wedding ceremony, they make vows to their wives, to their husbands. I will promise to remain with this person for the rest of my life, to love and to honor and to cherish them. People don't like doing that anymore. They don't like vows anymore because, well, you have to go through with it. It's a promise. They like things they can back out of after 5 minutes. There's no sense of commitment in today's society. And so promises are quite rare nowadays. We only make promises when we really have to. If we really have to make promises, then we will. But if we can get out of it, then we'll try and get out of making promises. But then isn't it amazing that Almighty God makes promises to us? Almighty God, who is under no obligations at all. He doesn't have to make any promises. He doesn't owe anybody anything. He doesn't have to make any promises to anybody at all. And yet he does. The Almighty God, he pledges himself to do something. And he does it willingly. He's not like us, oh, I don't really want to make a promise. He willingly promises to do something. Almighty God, who has no obligations, no duty at all to promise anything, he is willing to promise. And he gives his promises to us, dear friends, to us, not to other gods. There are no other gods, of course. But he gives his promises to us. We who are weak and feeble men and women, who are dust and ashes in his sight, God is holy, God is high, God is almighty. We know that. And he makes promises to small, insignificant people like us. Why, it's like men making promises to insects. That's the equivalent. If you want to liken it to something, would men ever make promises? Would men ever pledge themselves to insects? No, of course not. But God has made promises willingly, gladly to us. To men, women who are so unfaithful, who are so sinful, this is the nature, the heart of God, that he willingly makes promises to us, even when we are so reluctant to make promises, even to one another. What a glorious God we know and whom we read of in the scriptures. This is the God of promise. For all the promises of God in him are yea. And God, well, God's promises, they are always true. God's promises are always true. I've already mentioned that God is holy and his character is holy. He is perfect truth. He cannot lie. He cannot sin. So when God makes a promise, you can trust his promise, because he is pure and holy. His character is perfectly trustworthy and glorious in every way. You can't do that with men. You can't trust the promises of men because we are unholy. We can lie. We can deceive. You think of politicians. Sometimes they make promises, many promises, but they have no intention of fulfilling them, of keeping them. Their promises are not true. They're just telling you something so that you will vote for them. I promise you that if you vote for me, I will do this, this, and this. But they don't really mean that. They just want you to vote for them. You can't trust the promises of men. You can't trust any of the promises in this world. This world is full of empty promises. This world always tells you, oh, if you act like this, everybody will like you. It's an empty promise. If you buy this, you'll be satisfied. If you go on this holiday or have this experience, well, you'll have true joy. Empty promises. You can't have true joy and true peace and true happiness in this world. It's only through God, whose promises you can trust. It's only through him that we can know all of these things. The world is full of empty promises. And well, dear friends, if we examine ourselves, and I invite you all to examine yourself, if we examine ourselves, well, how many promises have we broken? We've made promises, yes, in our lives. Have you broken your promise? I'm sure you have. So many of us have made promises that we've broken, even promises to ourselves. How many times have you promised yourself, I will never do this again? You've done something wrong, and you know it's wrong, and you've said to yourself, right, I'm never going to do that again, but you can't keep your promise. Even you can't keep it to yourself. Dear friends, this is very true, but what is true is that you can trust God. He will keep his promises. His promises are true. And well, thirdly on this point, really it's an extension of the second point, God is able to keep his promises because he is God. He is God. He is all-powerful. He is sovereign. He is ruling over all things. You know, even when we make a promise and we mean it sincerely, we cannot guarantee that we can keep it. Let me give you an example. If a wealthy man, a wealthy father, says to each of his children, when I reach the age of 70, I will give you each one £5,000. That's what he promises his children. When I get to that age, I will give you £5,000. And he means it. He's sincere about his promise. But what if he gets ill and he dies before he reaches the age of 70? He can't keep that promise. What if he comes across financial ruin and he's bankrupt? Well, he wanted to keep the promise. He was sincere, but it's not in his power because anything can happen to him. He hasn't got that power to ensure that his promises will be carried out. But God does have that power. God is in charge of everything. God can ensure that all his promises will actually come to pass. Look at this verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen. The promises of God are yea. They're always yes. When God gives a promise, yes, it will be carried out. Not maybe. Not if I live to a certain age, then maybe I'll do. No, yes. It will be carried out. And amen. It means finality. That's what we say at the end of our prayers. It means so let it be, but it conveys that idea of finality. In other words, when God promises something, it is as good as done. It's as good as accomplished. The promise of God. This is, well, a glorious theme for us to consider even this morning. All the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen. They are sure and they are certain. Dear friends, these promises are unlike anything that man can give us, that this world can give us. And well, the promise of God to us, and there are so many promises that we could look at, but one of the most significant promises that we are given in the scriptures is the promise of everlasting life. Everlasting life. How much we ought to desire everlasting life, dear friends. This life is so short. This life passes by so quickly. This life will be over very soon. What a wonderful thing it would be to have a promise of everlasting life. Where are you going to go for that promise? You're going to go to the men of this world, the doctors of this world? Doctor, can you patch me up so that I can live forever? I don't want to die. You could go to the best doctor in the world. He can't do that. He can't give you that promise. The only promise he can give you is that you will get old and die. That's the only promise he can give. The world can't give you everlasting life. No other religion can give you everlasting life. Are you shocked by that? No other religion. You know, if you look at all the other religions, there are very few promises. There's lots of spirituality, lots of religious things to do. But you look at the other religions, there are very, very few promises in them. Promises are a central feature of Christianity alone, of the God who is the true and living God. He makes promises. Promises in the other religion, they're not a feature. They're not a characteristic. Just one there, one there. Very, very rare. And there are most certainly no promises of everlasting life. No assurance that when this life is over, you will go to be somewhere better. You will go to a glorious eternity. There are no assurances. Perhaps just maybe, that's the best that they can do. Maybe when you die, you might go somewhere better, but no promises are ever given. It's only in the Word of God. It's only in the Bible you actually get promises of everlasting life. In the New Testament, of course, we see this so often. But in 1 John 5 and verse 11, we read, God hath given to us eternal life. Eternal life. And this life is in his Son. This life is in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we read in verse 20, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him are men. Who's the him? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son, in him. And well, this is the greatest gift of God. He is the greatest gift, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was promised in the Old Testament. All the prophecies of the Old Testament point to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was promised. We've been going through the life of Abraham on Wednesday evenings. And Abraham was promised that a Messiah would come from his line, from his seed. He was promised, from your seed, Abraham, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That was a promise. And in the book of Isaiah, we know these very well. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, for example. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. That was a promise. We all know about Mary bearing the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a promise that was mentioned in the Old Testament. And she'll call his name Emmanuel, God with us. That child would be God, the incarnate God, the second person of the triune Godhead. This was a promise, dear friends. But in prophecy, in that very book of the prophet Isaiah, we read another promise that we ought to understand very well. We are promised that this Messiah, this Savior, he will bear our griefs. He will carry our sorrows. He will be wounded for our transgressions. That's the promise, that when Messiah comes, he will take upon himself our sins. He will take upon himself the punishment that we deserve. That's the promise. He will die for us. And that's what he has done on the cross at Calvary. He went and he took upon himself the punishment for our sin. He took our sins away. His sins were placed upon him so that we may go to heaven, so that we may have that assurance of eternal life. Dear friends, we must have our sins removed. We spoke about this last week, but we can't go into heaven with sins. Heaven is a holy place, a pure place. If you go to heaven with sin, well, you will only spoil heaven. You will make heaven an unholy place because of your sin. God will not allow that. Will God allow heaven to be defiled? No, of course not. God forbid. Nobody will enter in with sin. Only those whose sins are washed away. Only those whose sins have been atoned for. And Christ is the only one who has made atonement for our sin. He is the only way to God, the only way to eternal glory, the only way to heaven. That's the great promise, dear friends. Is that your hope? Is that your assurance? How do I claim this promise? Time is running on. But we must consider this. How do I claim this promise of eternal life, of salvation? Well, sometimes when we are promised something, there normally comes a condition. Parents will say to their children, if you eat all your vegetables, well, then I promise you, you will have a very nice pudding. Or if you tidy up your room, then I promise you, we will go out to the park or go to the beach or something like that. You have to earn the promise. You have to do something. It's based on your works. If you do this, then I promise. Is that how God works? Is that how God operates? Is this how we claim the promise? No. It's not by works. If you are good, then I'll forgive you all your sin. It's by faith. It's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing you can do can earn this promise or earn the benefits of this promise. It's by faith. It's by simply believing. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We read from Luke chapter 23 that account of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember the dying thief. The dying thief who was crucified alongside Christ. And well, he saw Christ and he believed. He had faith. He didn't have any time to do a good work. He didn't have any time even to be baptized, to do any religious ritual. He just believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had faith. And remember what the Lord said to him. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Because he had faith. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. It was a promise. A promise because he had faith. Dear friends, that is the same for each and every one of us. Do you have faith? Exercise faith in Christ. Make a promise to God. Not to be a good boy or a good girl. Not to be more religious. I promise I will have faith, Lord. I promise I will simply believe that when Christ died on the cross, it was for me, for sins that I had done. For all the things that I have done wrong in my life, Christ died on the cross. I'll simply believe that. I'll believe the promise. And then you will be blessed. Then you will know that acceptance with God. Then you will know that assurance of everlasting life. Then you'll know the forgiveness of all your sin. Then you'll know true joy and happiness and peace. Then you'll be eternally blessed. Dear friends, you must come to the Lord. Believe that promise and you will be blessed. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, how we thank thee that thou art our God, that there is no other, and that thou art the God who makes promises, even to vile sinners such as we are, glorious promises, promises that mean eternal life, promises that mean the forgiveness of all our sin, promises that mean that we shall know great joy and peace in believing. Oh, dear Lord, may we all be made partakers of those promises in Christ Jesus through faith in his name. Oh Lord, bless each and every one of us and help us, we pray, that we may know him, that we may love him as we ought. We ask all of these things in his name and for his sake. Amen.